You're listening to Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
As we stood beside our Savior before the world was, and as Satan and other spirits were cast out, we used our agency to protect the gift of agency. From the foundations of existence, agency has been an integral part of what makes us who we are. God, in His infinite wisdom, has given us the ability to choose our actions. He does not want His children to be forced to follow Him. Instead, He hopes that we will use our agency to turn toward Him and the Savior. Each time we make a choice in life, we are using our gift of agency. With each righteous act, we will become more and more like our Heavenly Father, and we will be that much closer to living with Him again. Because it is such a necessary part of our spiritual goal of exaltation, many of our church leaders have spoken on the importance of agency. During his October 1971 conference address, Elder Eldred G. Smith, Patriarch of the Church, spoke with great feeling of our choice to follow the Savior in the pre-mortal existence.
Let us go back together in our thoughts to the time before this earth was created, to the time of the great council in heaven, when you and I and all of us were instructed by our Father in heaven as the purpose and opportunities of this earth life. Abraham tells us, "And there stood one among them that was like unto God, and he said unto those who were with him, We will go down, for there is space there. And we will take of these materials, and we will make an earth whereon these may dwell. And we will prove them herewith, to see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God command them. And they who keep their first estate shall be added upon, and they who keep not their first estate shall not have glory in the same kingdom with those who keep their first estate. And they who keep their second estate shall have glory added upon their heads forever and ever. And the Lord said, Whom shall I send? And one answered, Like unto the Son of Man, Here am I, send me. And another answered and said, Here am I, send me. And the Lord said, I will send the first. And the second was angry and kept not his first estate. And at that day many followed after him. Lucifer, who was another of our elder brothers, a son of the morning, must have made a very attractive offer. I can imagine his saying, Follow me, and I will give you a new plan. The old one is outdated. You don't have to take a chance. I'll guarantee that all will return. None shall be lost. He was a good psychologist. He appealed to our desire for security. He made his plan so attractive that a third of the hosts of heaven followed him. They gave up their right and claim to free agency. They didn't learn of the full consequences of that decision. They lost their right to choose, the right to make their decisions. A war in heaven followed, and Lucifer and his followers were cast out. They were put here on earth to test us, and they are doing a good job of it. Free agency requires that there must be a choice. There must be an opposing force. There is no growth, no movement, no accomplishment or progress without overcoming an opposing force. Lucifer and his agents provided that opposing force, which made free agency possible for us in this life. The right to make a decision, then, is now ours and the greatest asset we have on earth. The Lord will not and cannot and does not intend to take it away from us. He intends us to use it. He is constantly advising us and teaching us how to use it for our own good and further growth, even to attain eternal life. I would think God would be very unjust to put Lucifer here with all his power to test us and try us if he did not give us power to resist or overcome him. Remember, Lucifer did not come here of his own choosing. He lost that war in heaven, was put here to do a job, and he's doing a good job. God is just. Lucifer then can do on this earth only what he is permitted to do.
During the same general conference, President N. Eldon Tanner, then second counselor in the first presidency, spoke as well on the theme of agency. He discussed the important place of agency in both the pre-earth life and the fall of Adam. In pre-mortal life, the Father presented a plan. Christ volunteered to be a savior. Satan rejected the plan and rebelled.
Wherefore, because Satan rebelled against me, I sought to destroy the agency of man, which I, the Lord God, had given him, and also that I should give unto him mine own power. By the power of mine only begotten, I caused that he should be cast down. And he became Satan, yea, even the devil, the father of all lies, to deceive and to blind men, and to lead them captive at his will, even as many as would not hearken unto my voice. Unquote. In the Doctrine and Covenants we read, Satan stirreth them up, that he may lead their souls to destruction. And thus he has laid a cunning plan, thinking to destroy the work of God. Yea, he saith unto them, deceive and lie in wait to catch, that ye may destroy. And thus he flattereth them, and telleth them that it is no sin to lie. And thus he leadeth them along until he draggeth their souls down to hell. And thus he goeth up and down, to and fro in the earth, seeking to destroy the souls of men. Unquote. Immediately after God left Adam and Eve in the garden, telling them to partake freely of the fruit of all the trees except one, of which they were commanded not to partake, Satan began his nefarious plan for their destruction. Following Satan's successful attempt, God returned to the garden, and because they were ashamed, Adam and Eve were hiding from him. So he called, "Where art thou?" A question which can and does apply to every one of us, individually, collectively, and one which we might well be asking ourselves as it applies to our relationship to God and our fellow man. Adam replied, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" Adam, as we are all inclined to do, tried to blame someone else and replied, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And Eve said, "The serpent," meaning Satan, "beguiled me, and I did eat." Unquote. Conditions surrounding Adam and Eve, and those surrounding us today, point up clearly the influence of Satan and the frailties of man, the temptations and the problems which we have to meet in life, and how the Lord has prepared a way for man to overcome. When God said, "Where art thou?" he knew where Adam was. With his omniscience, he knew what had taken place, but he was calling Adam to consider the seriousness of his actions and to report to him. But Adam had hidden himself because he was ashamed. We are all like Adam in that when we partake of the forbidden fruits or do the things we are commanded not to do, we are ashamed, and we draw away from the church and from God and hide ourselves. And if we continue in sin, the Spirit of God withdraws from us. There's no happiness in disobedience or sin. We have all learned from our childhood that we are happier when we are doing right.
During the October 1971 General Conference, Bishop John H. Vandenberg, presiding bishop of the church, took up the example of Job in teaching the importance of the righteous use of agency.
In the book of Job, we read where the Lord spoke to Job and said, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it, if thou hast understanding. Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstones thereof? when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This bit of scripture, we believe, alludes to our pre-existence with God when we, in his presence, rejoiced at his announcing to us, his children, the plan of the creation of the earth on which the human race would dwell. We believe that as the plan was presented, we agreed to it and received the privilege of progressing in our eternal existence. William Wordsworth must have given a great deal of thought to the mystery of life when he was inspired to write his Ode on Intimations of Immortality, in which he says, "Our birth is but a sleep and a forgetting. The soul that rises with us, our life star, hath had elsewhere its setting and cometh from afar. Not in entire forgetfulness, and not in utter nakedness, but trailing clouds of glory do we come from God, who is our home. Heaven lies about us in our infancy. Shades of the prison house begin to close upon the growing boy. But he beholds the light, and whence it flows, he sees in it his joy. The youth, who daily farther from the east must travel, still is nature's priest, and by the vision splendid is on his way attended. At length the man perceives it die away and fade into the common light of day. Earth fills her lap with pleasures of her own, yearnings she hath in her own natural kind, and even with something of a mother mind and no unworthy aim, the homely nurse doth all she can to make her foster child, her inmate man, forget the glories he hath known and that imperial palace whence he came." Henry Ward Beecher has said, "God asks no man whether he will accept life. That is not his choice. You must take it. The only choice is how." Parenthetically, I would say we did make the choice to come to earth. God does not force his children. The choice we are now concerned with is how are we going to live our lives. We have the agency to make that choice as we react to the conditions in which we find ourselves during our lifespan. We must make choices as we are surrounded by the elements and resources of the earth, as well as by the people with whom we associate.
In his October 1976 General Conference address, President Thomas S. Monson, then a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, taught the importance of recognizing life's choices as we strive to use our agency.
Many of you have traveled over that ribbon of black asphalt which wends its way through the mountains of northern Utah, opens into the valley floor of the Great Salt Lake, and then meanders southward on its appointed course. Interstate number 15 is its official name, and this super freeway carries the output of factories, the products of commerce, and hosts of humanity toward their appointed destinations. A few evenings ago, while driving home from work, I approached the entrance to Interstate number 15, and there at the on-ramp I beheld a curious scene. Three youthful hitchhikers held aloft homemade cardboard signs announcing their hoped-for destinations. The first sign read Los Angeles, the second Boise, but it was the third sign that caught my attention and caused me to ponder its message. It read not Los Angeles, California, nor Boise, Idaho, but the message consisted of but one word. It said simply, anywhere. Here was one who was willing to go in any direction according to the whim of the driver that stopped to give him a free ride. What an enormous price to pay for a free ride, no goal, no objective, no idea where he wanted to go. Actually, the road to anywhere is but the road to nowhere, and the road to nowhere leads to dreams evaporated, opportunities squandered, and a life misused. Unlike that youthful hitchhiker, you and I have the opportunity to choose the direction we should go. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul who likened life to a great race. To the saints at Corinth, he counseled, "Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye might obtain." In our zeal, I would hope we would not overlook the teachings from Ecclesiastes, where the counsel came, "The race goeth not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but actually the prize belongs to him who endures to the end." Every one of us must therefore ask himself some penetrating questions. Where am I going? How do I intend to get there? What is my divine destiny? When I think of the race of life, I think of another race from boyhood days. Perhaps a shared experience will help us to formulate answers to those universal questions. When I was a boy about 10, my companions and I would take pocket knives in hand, and then from the soft wood of a willow tree, we would fashion tiny toy boats. And then with a triangle-shaped cotton sail in place, we would launch our boats in a race down the relatively turbulent waters of the Provo River. We would then run along the bank and watch the tiny vessels, sometimes bobbing violently in the swift current, other times sailing serenely as the water deepened. During one such race, one craft led all the rest toward the appointed finish line. But at the last moment, the current swept it too close to a large whirlpool, and the little vessel heaved to its side and capsized. Around and around and around it went in the whirlpool, unable to get back into the main current. Finally, it came to rest at the end of the pool, amid the flotsam and the jetsam which surrounded it, held fast by the finger-like tentacles of the grasping green moss. You see, the toy boats of childhood had no keel for stability, no rudder to determine direction, and no source of power. Their destination, like the hitchhiker's, was anywhere, but inevitably downstream.
A year later, during the April 1972 General Conference, President Lee reiterated his message of obedience and shared a touching story of the power of love in a family.
One of my esteemed colleagues told me of his efforts to aid a young college student who was feeling sorry for himself, who was lacking motivation and had no sense of responsibility. My friend made an attractive proposal to this young man. In a conversation that went something like this, he said, "Son, I'm going to take over full responsibility for your affairs, and from now on relieve you from your worries. I'll pay your tuition at college, buy your clothes, furnish you an automobile, a credit card for gasoline. When you get ready to marry, don't worry about it. I'll look for a wife for you, and I'll supply you with a house that is furnished. I'll support you and your family thereafter without any effort on your part. What would you think of my offer?" After a moment of sobered thinking, the young man replied, "Well, if you did that, what would there be for me to live for?" Then my friend replied, "That's what I'm trying to make you see, my boy. That is the purpose of life. There is no joy without struggle and the exercise of one's own natural abilities."
Even if we have made decisions that we regret, that lead us away from the presence of our Heavenly Father, we can still repent. Sin can strip us of our agency, but through the power of the atonement, we can regain our ability to choose happiness through the Savior. During his October 1972 conference address, Victor L. Brown, presiding bishop of the church, shared an experience of a young woman who overcame a life-altering mistake.
This is the case of a 17-year-old unwed mother. This young lady came from a good, active Mormon family. The lines of communication had broken down between parents and daughter. She was in serious trouble with the pregnancy and was on the verge of compounding the problem in such a way as to further jeopardize any possibility of a happy, successful life, when one of the dedicated staff workers became involved. Through extra effort and wise counseling, he was instrumental in saving her from falling off the precipice. He helped her open the channel of communications between mother and daughter. And now, some years later, this same young woman, through repentance and forgiveness and wise counsel, is happily married to a fine husband and is doing her part to help her neighbors. Instead of failure, she is now experiencing joy and peace of mind through living a worthwhile, fulfilling life.
Once we have chosen to serve the Lord and have committed to Him, we will have the companionship of the Holy Ghost in our lives. The Spirit will give us strength to continue using our agency to choose those things that will help us continue on the straight and narrow path. During his April 1973 conference address, Elder John H. Vandenberg, assistant to the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, shared a brief story of a woman whose optimism in serving the Lord is an example to us all.
It was a wintry Sunday morning in northern New York. The temperature was several degrees below freezing. The walks were icy. Roads were blocked with heavy snowdrifts. No one came to church that morning except the minister and an 89-year-old woman who had hobbled 10 blocks from where she lived. Surprised at seeing her, the minister called her by name and asked, "How did you get here on such a stormy morning?" "My heart gets here first," was the cheerful reply. "And then it's easy for the rest of me."
Though we are promised great blessings as we choose to follow the Lord, the nature of agency is that He will never compel us. An example of this is the pattern of service established in the church. We are called to serve, invited to act in certain callings, but we are not forced or coerced to act. We always have a choice. And it is in that moment of choice that consecration occurs. During his April 1975 General Conference address, Elder Robert D. Hales, then an assistant to the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, shared a personal story of accepting a lifetime call to service.
I would like to tell you an event in my life which I think typifies what is going through my mind and has gone through my mind the last few weeks. The event started with a phone call from a Mr. Marion T. Romney. My secretary came to me in a meeting, and she said, "A Marion T. Romney wants to talk to you." And I said, "I think that's Marion G. Romney." She said, "You would leave this meeting if I told you that he was calling you." I said, "He's right." I think my secretary would like to have told his secretary that, as secretaries do possibly, that I would call back. But I went to the phone, and Brother Romney asked me 5 questions. He asked me if I would go on a mission. He asked me if I was worthy. He was concerned about my 17-year-old son, my finances, and my worthiness. I will tell you this, something I learned long ago. It's a question of free agency. On any one of those 5 questions, had I had to give a no, I would have lost my free agency. I was financially able, I was morally able, And I knew the law of consecration and what it meant. And I appreciated the opportunity. I went home, and actually I called my wife immediately afterwards, went home again. I talked with my wife, and as Elder L. Tom Perry talked of his wife, we have similar spirits. She had followed me all over the world. We have moved 15 times. She's learned two languages, brought up our children, and has always supported me. I remember one time after coming back from an international trip, had been gone for some time, my wife sat down on the arm of the chair. I put my head on her shoulder. It was near the end of the month, and she asked me whether I'd completed my home teaching. I will be honest, I had other things in mind. But I went and did my home teaching, and that's her training. So it was I was beginning to learn the law of consecration. A few weeks later, the phone rang again. This time, is a man who I have greatly admired, Brother Arthur Haycock. I spoke to him briefly, and then the prophet's voice, distinctive, clear, the clarion call. Brother Hales, do you mind if we change your mission? And I thought I was going to the London, England mission, but I want to tell you this. I figured, well, someone else will have that call, and I said I would be glad to take whatever place you'd send me. He said, do you mind if we change it to Salt Lake City? And I said, no, that'd be fine, present. Do you mind if it's a little bit longer than 3 years? However long you want it, present. We'd like a lifetime of service. The past 20 years swept before me. I felt like the man who'd fallen off a precipice, who was grabbing onto a limb which was giving way slowly. And he cried fervently in a prayer, save me. And as he looked below, he saw the precipice below. And the voice came clear and strong, let go and you'll be protected. And with that, the man looked up in the air again and said, is somebody else up there? The call was clear. I had to let go of everything that I had known and what I had been striving for in my life to become an assistant to the 12.
We hope you've enjoyed this latest episode of Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.